I'm thankful for redemption's plan. For God robed himself in flesh. He became tempted as we are. Yet he knew no sin. And then he willingly sacrificed his life. He laid it down. He could have called 10,000 of angels. But there was a purpose. He knew that there was going to be a Colton Murray one day that would need the blood. There's going to be somebody in the future that would require redemption's plan. And I make it personal because it is personal. It's personal to me. Yes, there are billions of souls out there that he died for. But to me, it's personal. It was for me. And when you make it personal, when you make it about you, he died for me so that I might live for him. And I'm going to do everything I can. There was a time in my life that I lived 100% for the devil. And I'm so thankful that he gave me another chance. And I promised him at that altar that night, I won't never forget. I said, Lord, you give me another chance, and I'll live my life for you. And I remember the mercy that came running and the grace that filled that altar that night. And I haven't looked back. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. He gave me a walk. Oh, it's been hard at times. There's been some trials and there's been some tests of faith. But let me tell you, it's been worth it all. And there's going to be a day that I'm going to step across that pearly gate. And I'm going to listen to those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it's going to be worth it all then too. Hallelujah. So I'm here to encourage, don't give up. Hallelujah. And get ready for the word of God. Come preach to us, Brother Brian. Let the Lord lead you. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, everybody. You may be seated. If I could get Brother Carson and Brother Brent to help me. We'll try to get down here in teaching mode, if I may. Yeah, if you could. Hey, man, I'm excited to know Jesus. Anybody excited to know Jesus? Amen. He has made a change in my life. I'm glad I don't have to stay the same. Thank you. I'm glad I don't have to stay in that old state. I'm not stuck. But he's given me liberty. He's given me his help, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be in church on Thursday night. And if the Lord will help us, we'll just try to establish and just kind of go around the tent pegs and hammer them down and make sure they're all in good. And so if you'll bear with me tonight, we'll try to get through this. And if you would, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1. And we will begin with verse 1. If you have it, say amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everybody say, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Everybody say, life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. You may be seated. There's several Bible studies that we've been going through different times, different seasons. The apostolic outline is a very good Bible study. I was doing some reading, some studying, some pulling from different sources, and I just kind of felt to go this direction tonight. And so we're going to talk about the evidence for God. The evidence for God. This is probably 53 or 54 different Bible studies in one. It's not going to be that long, so don't get scared. John chapter 1 talks about the Word. The Word. And the Word was God. We live in a world that is very quickly trying to push God out, trying to cancel God out. We live in a world that is trying to get rid of every trace of God possible. We live in a world that does not like the Bible. It doesn't like biblical concepts. It doesn't like good old-fashioned Bible living. It doesn't like a good old-fashioned prayer life. But that's what God likes. And so that's what I like. And so if you were to rub shoulders with all of the educated and the up and up, a lot of times Christianity is perceived as misinformed. It's perceived as ignorant, perceived as uneducated. Christians are emotionally driven, and they just got to find some kind of crutch. They just got to have something. But true Christianity, I would say, is far from emotionally driven, because true Christians take a determination that has to reach past emotion, that when you don't feel like it and you don't want to, you're going to anyway. That's true Christianity. True Christianity is knowledgeable and wise. There's a good combination there. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. But there's some wisdom that comes in there. So there's some different levels of understanding that happen. But Bible says also that we are not ignorant to the devil's devices. Okay? Christians are informed not only academically, but also spiritually. So Christians have tasted of the academia, have tasted of the classes and the textbooks, but we have also sailed in waters that others don't even know exist. So I would say that true Christianity is far from misinformed. Far from it. Luke 10 and 21 says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Does that mean all of the wise people don't have anything with God? Does that mean those that are prudent, those that are careful with what they do, have nothing with God? That's not the direction this is going. Those that have viewed themselves, well, I have it together. Worldly wisdom, the knowledge of the world, you puffed up, Those are the ones that are misinformed. And the ones that are needing God. The ones that are feeling after God. Those are the ones that God has revealed himself to. Searching with the heart instead of just with the mind. And so, there's a lot of winds blowing. And I'm glad the Holy Ghost wind is blowing, but there's other winds blowing too. There's other currents that are flowing. And one of those that is becoming prevalent is atheism and agnosticism. Atheism saying there is no God. You know, we've done our studies, we've done our science, and science says that there is no God. So that's what we're going to stand on. And they've put it on plaques, and they've put it in textbooks, and they've put it on stickers and banners and bumper stickers. But that doesn't mean it's true. Agnosticism is the thought process that says, well, there could be a God somewhere way far out there. But if there is a God, and we're not sure that there is, it's kind of uncertain, but if there is, he is so far from removed from humanity that there's really no interaction going on. And that's the way that a lot of people are starting to live nowadays. Removed from God. Well, what's it matter? I mean, if I've just evolved from a snail, then I can do what I want. But that's not what the Bible says. And so the main issue with dealing with atheism and agnosticism is the presuppositions are wrong. In other words, the very basis that the mindset and the arguments are formed on is wrong. The God that they suppose we serve is not at all the true living God that we serve. The God that we serve is not an ogre. The God that we serve is not waiting to jump at somebody and grab them by the neck and throw them in hell. That's not the God that we serve. The God that we serve is not an angry God that's looking for an excuse to send someone into an eternal punishment. He's not a God that looks at lives and the created beings that he has put into existence and with joy just makes chaos and life miserable. That's not the God we serve. But that's what they suppose. And so they have formed conclusive ideas on inconclusive foundations. Questions from atheists. You'll notice many times when the questions start coming, they are a lot of times illogical, or they're based on misconceptions. How can a loving God send people to hell? Well, he doesn't. We choose to go there by our own choices and disobedience to this. He's working. He's trying everything that he can, aside from taking apart our free will and saying, "You will." But he's not going to do that because he's a gentleman. How can you say one God is a Trinity? That doesn't make sense. It defies logic. Well, it doesn't make sense to oneness apostolics either, so we're even on that. How can a good God create evil? Well, evil was not created. It is a natural default resulting from pride and then disobedience. God is holy. Anything that separates from his holiness naturally becomes unholy. God is life. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. When we walk away from life and light, you have death and darkness. It's automatic. That's the choice that we have. How can an all-powerful good God choose, or can an all-powerful good God choose to do evil? He will not do anything that is against his nature because he is a good God. Two doctrines that seriously cripple a Christian's ability to reason with atheistic questions, because you cannot fight illogical with illogical. Predestination, or Calvinism, and Trinitarianism. You have to have truth. You have to have truth to fight against the things of the world. And there's so much that tries to fight against the church today. But if we will stand on what the Word of God says, and we'll just live according to the Word of God, and we'll ask God, even when we don't understand, God, I need you to show me. I need you to reveal to me, because I want a relationship with you. He will do it. Is anybody thankful for that? So God is not a God that created a faulty world. A lot of times the idea is there that, well, God created all of this evil and chaos. He didn't do that. A lot of times we put blame on God for stuff that God did not create a faulty world. In fact, in Genesis, when he created all of creation, he said it was good. And then the very focus of his affection, he said, was very good when he created man. When tempted, man chose to disobey God out of his free will, and thereby came sin. The problems we deal with are a result of the curse of that sin. Paul talks about this at length in Romans, and he says that not only are we affected personally, but all of creation groans, thorns, thistles. If you pay attention, when Jesus was crucified, they put a crown of thorns on him to represent that curse of sin that he was taking on for you and for me. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God I serve. He is not someone that is looking for an excuse to send someone to hell. But Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, not his, but ours, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That doesn't sound like an angry God looking for an excuse. That sounds like the love of God reaching in every possible way. That's the kind of God we serve. True love and relationship cannot be experienced without choice. Everybody say choice. It's got to have choice. The choice to accept or reject. Because if it's forced, it's not true. Sin is the stain and the curse brought about by that disobedience of choice. And God, it pains God. It hurts God. You can read it all throughout Scripture. The pain that God deals with daily, over and over and over, because of the choices of mankind. But he is a God that will not sidestep his word, and he will not sidestep his own character. And he says, you still have a right to choose. I won't stop you. That should put a little bit of sincerity in us and some giddy up and some want to in us. I want to live for God. I don't need somebody forcing me. I want to. God is the very source of life, and we talked about this. When you walk away from life, the only other option is death. Spiritual first, and it's a slow fade. It's a walking away. And there's little bit by little bit by little bit, spiritual, and then eventually physical. Sometimes it's sooner than we want it to be. And then there is eternal. That's not where I want to be. Paul stated in Romans that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But God has placed a plan. God has built a bridge. God has placed a safeguard, himself in position to bridge the gap of separation that sin could and would cause before he created anything. That's how much God cares. Before he even breathed breath, the breath of life in the man, he knew at some point man was going to mess up, because free choice, there's an open opportunity. And so God put a safeguard and said, you know what? Just in case. When it happens, it's not if it happens, it's when it happens, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready to catch. I'm going to be ready to bridge that gap. I'm going to be ready to reach. That's the kind of God that we serve. There's so much that anti-God views miss and they can't explain. Well, where is God? You know, if there is a God, where is he? Here, show me God right now. I'll wait. God will wait too. You'll be there a while. Why doesn't he reveal himself? If there's a spirit world, why doesn't it just show up? Ooh, and I've heard some of this stuff. I mean, that's some pretty high talk right there. When you start realizing, though, we're talking about a God, the God, the Spirit of God that spoke everything into existence, and it became. We got to be careful how we approach. It's kind of like looking at a painting on a wall, and you walk up to that painting and you're looking at the beauty of it, and you're searching through it, and you're looking. Someone were to walk up and say, what are you looking for? I'm looking for the artist. I don't see that artist in that painting. I don't think that painting was painted by an artist. Couldn't have been. There's no artist. What about opening up a watch, looking at the mechanism inside and saying, watchmaker, you in there? Closing it back up and saying, well, wasn't made. There's no watchmaker. That's like, God, I need you to show yourself to me, the creation, talking to the creator. God's a whole lot bigger than that. God's a whole lot bigger than that. There is a kind of a pride and an arrogance that goes with the mindset that there's no God. There's no God. Somehow it just goes hand in hand. And the reason that is because those that take on that view become their own God. They feel like they are a little bit higher. They're a little bit more above. And so we have to be very, 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 very careful when we're approaching God, when we're approaching his word, that we do it right. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God did show up. God did come into the painting. the watchmaker did show up in the watch. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And we can read about it and we can feel about it, but there's still, that wasn't good enough. I need you to show me something different. What more does God have to do? And so there's a situation here. A lot of times, and we don't have to get real deep into it, but the atheistic thought, the agnosticism comes from naturalism. We were not created. You know, we just formed. We just popped into existence somehow. Boop, there we are. Congratulations, you're a snail. Many are familiar with Darwin. Nod your head if you're familiar with Darwin. Everybody's heard of Charles Darwin, okay. He wrote the book, Origin of Species, and that is what transformed the world's mindset from a viewpoint of creationism to evolution. And there's books on top of books on top of books. We could be here for hours. We're not going to be. But there's so much disproving evolution because it's still a theory. Everybody say a theory of evolution. It cannot be adequately tested. It is not scientific fact because it is a theory. Some may be aware of the influence that was upon Darwin by Charles Lyell. A lot of Darwin's thoughts were not Darwin's thoughts. In fact, at one point he wrote, I've written so much in my notes and in my studies that I think half of my mind is Lyell's. He's just parroting what Lyell is pushing. Funny thing is, neither one of them were degreed scientists. Charles Lyell was a lawyer, and Charles Darwin was a graduate of a type of seminary. He was actually going into another level when things changed. The influence of Lyell was there, but they had a mutual friend. And his name was Alfred Russel Wallace. Raise your hand if you ever heard of Wallace. Good. We might learn something tonight. Good. Charles Lyell had a hatred for the Bible. He had a hatred for the Bible. And that's evidenced by different letters that he wrote trying to actively persuade society away from biblical truth. And he's talking to Darwin, and he's, hey, you need to, your ideas, what you're seeing in this. And Lyell was familiar. He had actually written a book on geology. And they were talking, and they were trying to get things together. And he said, you need to continue your research. And they talked about this theory, and this theory evolved, no pun intended. thank you, Brother Chad. They talked about it and talked about it, and Lyell kept prodding Darwin after all of his studies in the Galapagos Islands. You've got to write a book. We've got to put a book together. We've got to get this idea out there. The people have to know. And Darwin kept saying, no, I don't have enough evidence. There's still things missing. He was very, very reluctant. He did not want to write the book, or at least not yet. And so as procrastination works, it was year after year after year after year after year. And Lyell was like, Darwin, please, man. Somebody else is going to write a book and beat you to the punch if you don't get this book out. Darwin's, I'm still studying. It's just not flowing. So Wallace, Alfred Russel Wallace was on the other side of the world at this point. 1858, it was coming kind of to a head. Wallace was doing research with birds. He was doing research with beetles. He was doing, you know, all of that kind of research. But he was doing some other research as well. Wallace was heavily involved in spiritism. He was doing heavy research and experimentation with sorcery associated with necromancy and the occult. He was familiar with spiritual happenings, mediums, similar to like Ouija boards, crystals, studied tribal rituals, etc., etc., etc. He went through a spell where he had malaria for a time. And he later wrote that it was in one of these two-hour feverish fits that all of a sudden everything fit into place. The whole idea of evolution fit into place for him. And he said it was almost like it was given to me. It was just there. Coincidence? I think not. And he wrote to Darwin. He put all his ideas in, and he wrote to Darwin. He was so excited. He said, I've got the missing pieces. I've got the all of this. It just came to me. And he thought Darwin was going to be clapping and jumping up and down and excited. When Darwin got the letter, he ran to Lyell, almost in tears. You were right. He's going to beat us. And so they worked feverishly on a book that changed the world forever, that aside from this little push, may never have happened. It's funny because the very doctrine that says there's no spirit world was pushed into existence by a man extremely involved in the spirit world. Things that don't add up. Things that make you go, Things that make you go, We have a lot of those in our world today. Things that don't make sense in evolutionary theory. Since having a conscious self doesn't provide a survival advantage, why do we have it? What does it matter if we are able to look at a sunset and see the beauty in it? What does it matter if we're able to season food just right to get that taste? What does it matter? That's not a survival advantage, but that is something that God has placed in us. What about practicing music? There's so many things that evolution can't explain, that atheism can't explain. The conscious self and the conscience, free will, liberty and thought, recognition of beauty, aesthetics and abstract thought, the search for and the realization of truth, reasoning, discernment, judgment, good in the sense of moral good, and recognition of good as in the state of, oh, this is a good location. This is good. I like this. Individual responsibility and accountability, realization of inward potential, and the ability to make adjustments to achieve that full potential and that full purpose. And then the most important, true sacrificial love, which is beyond emotion. An atheist, Richard Dawkins, was in an interview with Ben Stein. And they were talking back and forth. Richard Dawkins is a very famous atheist. He is British, and any atheists that are in atheism know of Richard Dawkins. He is the big wig of atheism. They were talking, and Ben Stein was asking some pretty pointed questions, and Dawkins was getting a little defensive, a little concerned, such as Mr. Stein would ask, well, who do you think created the universe? And he would say, well, why do you always say who? Why does it have to be a who? Why can't it just be a what? Why does it have to always be a who? He said, well, okay, I'm sorry. Tell me how life started. Well, it started with the first self-replicating molecule. Okay. How did that start? We don't know. Okay. What about an obvious intelligent design model created intelligently, put there on purpose? This is the explanation of the top atheist, one of the top atheists in the world. It could have come about like this. At an earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved, probably by Darwinian means, to a very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded, possibly, onto this planet. This is an intriguing possibility and a real possibility. And I suppose you might find evidence for it if you were to look at the detail of our chemistry when it comes to molecular biology, as there seems to be almost a type of signature of some sort of designer. So it's easier to believe that aliens created us. But there's no God. He said, no, absolutely not. He doesn't exist in your view. Certainly not. That would be a very unpleasant prospect. Second Samuel 22, 26 through 27 says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And so anything to avoid, oh, it's not God. There can't be, because of what it would mean. What it would mean. This type of thought is working. It can come from a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding, fear, hurt, misplaced blame, bitterness, accusation, pride, arrogance, insubordination. All of these things can play into it. But there is still a God that reaches even to an atheist. There's still a God that reaches even to an agnostic. We have experienced God. We have felt God. Acts chapter 17 says that Paul was walking by some different idols at a certain place, altars. He found an inscription on every altar to a certain God. And all of them were checked off the list. There's that one. There's this one. And he got to the last one, and it said, to the unknown God. And he said, boop, that's the one we're going to talk about right now. And he said, it is that unknown God that I'm preaching to you right now. And he began to explain that it's the same God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples. He doesn't appear at somebody's command. He made you. You didn't make him. He's neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he's the one that gave us life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. The great minds in Paul's day were telling off on themselves. And he said, they've even said it. The ones that don't believe in God have said it. And today, the atheistic mind can't help but say, there's a signature. There's something that's there. We don't know where it came from. But there's a God. There's a God. There's a God. And he begins to reveal himself. He doesn't reveal himself to our flesh, but to the part of us that we all know is real, to the consciousness, to the self. He reveals himself in the beauty. And the psalmist begin to talk about when I look at the heavens, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would even visit, that you would even make your presence known. And so we have a world that is talking about things that they have no understanding of. But you and I have the truth. You and I know the God that we serve. And we can go out into this world and say, it is that unknown God that we preach unto you right now. I know about him. I felt him. There is a realization that takes place. Living for God is verifiable. It is not a false hope. And I'm almost done. Blind faith is not part of the equation. We don't just come to church because somebody told us to come to church. We don't just walk in a mundane state of, oh, I have to live for God today. Oh, I have to live for God today. Some people might, but that's not the way that I want to live. I want to live for God with joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. When I serve God, I begin to find peace. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's verifiable. It's something that you can feel. There's a noticeable change. What we used to be versus what we are now. What we could have been versus what God has called us to be. There's a change. There's purpose. There's hope. There's verifiable evidence in society when there's someone that lives for God versus someone that doesn't live for God. Someone that follows biblical truth versus someone who does not and disregards biblical principles. It can be tested. It can be verified. And it's in the miraculous, yes. We've seen people healed physically. But people are also healed spiritually. People are healed mentally. People are healed emotionally. God works in every level because he's God. And so, there's something that we have to be careful in. Things that can lead us astray from that testing, from that verification. Everything that we do is tested. It's tried. It's true. That's why we have a pastor that preaches truth. It's verified. We know it works. It's right. It's a safeguard. There's help. There's peace that happens when the obedience to the word of God is there. It will change your life. But when we start getting away from that, things can lead us away. A misunderstanding of God's ways. Thinking sometimes that we know a little bit more. Hold on. Don't put yourself in the place of God. Hurt that is not reconciled with him. It can fester. It can get big and bad and mean and ugly. Frustrations gone unchecked. Feeling like prayers are not heard or answered. Not feeling the presence of God like we once did. And it feels like, well, God's forgotten about me. Where is God? That sounds kind of atheistic, doesn't it? That same pull, that same darkness, and you begin to get further and further away from God until you're maybe not consciously thinking there is no God, but you're living that way. The reason people will miss out with God is not because he didn't reveal himself or he didn't give clear evidence. It's just that the ways in which God has chosen to reveal himself and speak through, some push away. Some ignore it. And some come in for a time and a season, but they don't stay in it. They don't keep working in it. Frustrations will come, but keep going. Hurt is going to come, but keep going. Trials are going to come. Keep going. In the end, no one will have an excuse. Not the atheist, not the agnostic, not the religious, not us. I want to serve God. I want to love him with everything in my heart. Could you stand with me? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God gave it to us when we didn't deserve it. And so we should give the earnest heed, because we serve a God that has more love, more mercy, more grace than we can ever imagine. We all have been a recipient of that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God still reaches. God still loves. There's still a help of God. And so every day, I want to give that earnest heed. Because the winds of the world are going to blow. There's going to be seducing spirits. There's going to be things that try to come into your mind and come into your feelings. And they will try to grip you and try to pull you and root into you. But there's a God. Everybody say, there's a God. There is a God that cares. There is a God that loves. And he is not far from any one of us. I wonder if we could feel after him tonight. I wonder if we could reach to him tonight. To feel after that presence of God. Maybe it's something that you haven't felt in a while. Keep reaching. Keep reaching. Maybe you're confused. Keep searching. Keep praying. Keep loving God. He's a good God. He's a good God. He's merciful. He's gracious and slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He's a God that cares. He's a God that loves. Could we love him tonight? Could we lift our voices to him? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. The evidence of God. God evidences his presence when we evidence to him our desire. The evidence of God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.
You are God alone. From before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God. Before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God. Unshakable, you're unstoppable. That's who you are. You're unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's who you are. You are God. From before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God. Time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unstoppable. You're unshakable. That's who you are. You're unchangeable. Unshakable. Unstoppable. That's who you are. You are God alone. From before time began, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and the bad, you are on your throne. You are God. You are not a God created by human hands, and you are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are from before time began, you are on your throne. You are God times and the bad. You are on your throne. You are God alone. You are not a God created by human hands. And you are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. And you're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give.
You are God, and that's just the way it is.
You are God alone from before time began. God, let it burn in me.
You are.
I don't want to ignore you tonight. I want to be honoring you, Jesus. Oh, God, in the good times and bad. there. You are on your throne. You are God alone. You are God alone.
From before time began.
You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, one mind and one accord. God is in this house. Oh God, you are here for a purpose. God, you are here to change us. God, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah.
You are God alone.
Oh, you're unchangeable. God, you are unshakable. Time began. One reason tonight. You're in this place, Jesus. We want to worship, Lord. We want to worship. One mind and one accord. God, we want to focus on your purpose tonight. We want to focus on your reason tonight. Jesus, what do you have for us? Here I am, Lord. Here I am to bow down. God, I'm here to say that you're my God. God is awesome. Today I am forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Praise His holy name. My God is awesome. Awesome. He's awesome. Awesome. My God is awesome. Today I am forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Praise His holy name. My God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. Heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weakened, forever He will reign. Can we sing, my God is awesome, awesome, awesome.
I wonder if we could lift our hands and just love Him one more time. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's been good to us. He's a loving Savior. He cares. He still heals. He still works. He's still very, very real. And we serve Him because of what He's done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. But it's not a drudgery. It's not a have to. It's I get to. Is anybody thankful to know Him? Anybody thankful to know Him? I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Take this to go, as Pastor says, and keep God close in your conscience. Keep God close throughout the day in prayers, in thanksgiving. And watch what God will do. Watch what He opens up. Amen. He's a whole lot bigger than we give Him credit for sometimes. He's able. Amen. God bless you. Let's go to heaven. How? Together. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.
Thank you for helping with the drum roll.
I mean, I could play it.
Love you, bro.
It's not. It's not too high.
Love you, brother.
I mean, fuck you.
Bless you. Hey, big man.
E flat. Yeah, it's low.
I still want to get those.